Our Bibles this evening, we're going to turn to Psalm 90. Turning to Psalm 90, we're going to look at a very practical subject this evening. We're going to look at the value of time in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, there's a story told about a man who worked at a factory. And one of his main jobs at the factory was to blow the whistle at 5 o'clock, and that would indicate the workday was over. Now, he walked to work each day, and he passed a jewelry store where there was a beautiful grandfather clock. And it was displayed there in the window. And every morning, this worker would stop, look at the grandfather clock, and then he would look down at his watch, look at that, make sure they were exactly synced together. And well, one morning, the store owner was out front of his shop, and he was sweeping the sidewalk. And a factory worker asked him how the grandfather clock kept such accurate time. And the jeweler said, "Oh, I set it every afternoon. There's a factory down the road, and the whistle blows at 5 o'clock sharp." And so they both were relying on each other to be exactly sharp. Now, that can cause a problem. And as I read that story, having a foundation for time and the principles of time is very important. Where we get those principles for our foundation is very vital to doing what is right with our time. And this evening, we're going to look at that idea in Psalm chapter 90. We're going to look at verses 9 down to verse 12. Starting in verse 9 in Psalm 90, going down to verse 12. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of a year are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Let's open in with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this subject of the value of time, I pray that you would help us to concentrate on the word of God. Concentrate on the principles from the Word of God. Lord, that you would deal with hearts. Lord, that you would show us where maybe we have been wrong in this idea of time. Lord, help us to fall in line with the Word of God. Lord, and help us to align our life with it. Lord, and practice, Lord, biblically, the value of time. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's many frustrated people that seem to walk through life. They fight the clock as a way of life. They stay up late, then they sleep as late as they can, and then they rush off frantically to school or work, gulping down an unhealthy breakfast, maybe in the car, maybe applying their makeup or maybe using their electric razor at the stoplight, all while texting their family and friends. As you look at the life of Christ, though, you never see Christ in a hurry. You never see him in a hurry. I was looking through it. I've been studying this for a couple of weeks. And looking at it, you never see Christ in a hurry. He always seems to know just what he is needing to do, although throngs seem to be following him. And he was doing the most important job of anybody. He was redeeming the world of sin, but yet he made time to consider the lilies. He made time to suffer the little children to come unto him. He had time to get a drink with a woman at the well. He had time to stop at a wedding and perform a miracle. And on we could go. Time seemed to be Christ's friend. Time was mastered by Christ. It wasn't that Christ was mastered by time. It was exactly opposite. And in our passage here in verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days." Just a tiny little minute, one man put it, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer it or lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. I didn't come up with the acronym tonight for time, so I'm thiefing it. All right, you can try to find it somewhere out there. I think it's a fitting idea. We're going to take the word time and we're going to have four simple points. All right, taking the word time and 4 points. First of all, the letter T in time. The letter T, and then we're going to look hopefully at the life of Christ and understand some things about time. First, the letter T. The Bible instructs us to treasure time. In Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn to some of these, you can, or you don't have to. In Luke chapter 2, and verse 48, it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" All right, at a very early age, most of us, when you look at theologians and you study this passage in Luke chapter 2, most believe Jesus was around the time of 12 years old. But at 12 years old already, he understood that he had to treasure time. In John chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, "But he," this is Jesus, "said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" This is when Jesus had just finished with the woman at the well, and the disciples were off getting something to eat, and they came back, and Jesus says this, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." They think that he's saying, "I already had something to eat." Then in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What do we see about Jesus? Even at the start of his ministry here, and then when he was 12, what did he understand? That we should treasure time. We shouldn't squander it. Jesus knew that there was value in every minute. That he was here on this earth. And there was a purpose. So what did he do? He treasured the use of his time. He was always focused on what he was supposed to do. And he wouldn't be sidetracked by silliness. You'll notice that in the life of Christ, when you're studying the life of Christ, you'll see that many times the Pharisees and others tried to come up to him, and sometimes they were just asking silly questions. And what you'll find is when they asked a silly question, sometimes Jesus just turned around and asked a question back and said, "I'm not going to answer this question until you answer this." They would shut up and he'd walk away. Because what were they trying to do? They were getting him off the purpose of what he was supposed to do. And he wasn't going to get sidetracked. He treasured every minute and he wasn't going to waste it. God says we should treasure time as a valuable commodity. You number your years. Or at least some of you do. All right, maybe after a while you forget about numbering them. All right, you're like, "Yeah, I'm around there. Somewhere." But God says every day is precious. We should treasure them and number them. Jonathan Edwards, you can look it up. Jonathan Edwards, in I think it was 1734, preached a message in December of 1734 called "The Preciousness of Time." It's very interesting. You don't really think of Jonathan Edwards doing a theological discussion on time. But what is amazing is 2 months before that, in September and October of 1734, there was a place in history, a movement in history. There was the Great Awakening, but most people call here in 1734, before the Great Awakening, they called it the Great Revival in America. Jonathan Edwards was part of it, and he spoke on redemption. He spoke on sin, and the church had a revival. The church saw God do some mighty things, and then just months after it, he preached on the preciousness of time. You know why? Because Jonathan Edwards, if you study his life, realized that time was very valuable. He wrote at the age of 18, Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions. In these 70 resolutions, he looked at his life at 18 years old. At 18 years old, he looked at his life and he listed out all kinds of resolutions, and you can find them. I've printed off lists of them and looked at them. Some people have categorized them. But what's amazing is, through this, I'll read some of them. Number five of Jonathan Edwards' resolution, number five, was this. Remember, he's 18 years old. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. What did he learn at 18 years of age? I'm not going to waste time. I treasure every minute. To realize the value, someone, and you've probably heard this before, to realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who flunked a grade. Oh, yeah. There's some of you older folks. Yeah, you valued that year. To realize the value of one month, ask a mother who is about ready to have a child. Just ask them, say, hey, what do you think? Just one more month? No. All right, you'll get killed right there. Ask, how about an hour, the value of an hour? Ask the businessman whose flight was delayed an hour. All right, and you're sitting there at an airport. How important is a minute? Ask the man who had a heart attack in the restaurant, and an EMT was sitting right in the booth next to him, rather than 30 minutes away. How important is a second? Ask a person who barely, and some of us have been there, who just barely misses a head-on collision by a second. Some of us have been there. You've seen a wreck right in front of you or right behind you. How important is a millisecond? Ask the Olympic swimmer who missed qualifying by 6/10 of a second. See, there is value in time. I like this one. I was looking up quotes on time, and one man said, treasure every moment that you have. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Some of you will get that. You know, you can make more money, but you can't make more time. Some people say time is money. I kind of agree with that. Time is money. It's true, but in some ways it's not true. Why? You can make more money. Can you make more time? No. You can't make any more time. A.W. Tozer said this, time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You can't store it up, slow it up, hold it up, divide it up, or give it up. You can't hoard it up or save it up for a rainy day. When it is lost, it's unrecoverable. When you kill time, remember that time has no resurrection. So time should be treasured. Secondly, we have time. We have the letter I. What does the letter I represent? Invest with our time. Let's look at one passage specifically in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It says here in Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Okay, then we go down to verse 26. It says here, his Lord answers and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ tells us this parable for a reason. He has left us with resources. And the Bible is instructing us, Jesus is instructing us to invest those resources. Now, one of the resources we have is money. Obviously, there's other resources that we have. But one of the things that God has given every one of us is time. We all have really the same amount of time. Now, we may not all have the same amount of time on the earth, but as far as a day, when you're looking at it, clinically, there's all of us, when it comes to a day, have the same hours. Nobody else, there's not anybody that comes in and they're like, man, oh, you're not going to believe it. I found a way to have a 36-hour day. Now, your employer would love that. You're like, yes, I found a way to have a 36-hour day. No, all of us have 24 hours in a day. But we're supposed to take the time and invest it. We only have so much of it. And so then we should invest it in important things that give the best return. There is a silliness in investing money in wasteful items. Isn't it? There's a silliness, and there's a lot of people that invest in silly things. There's a lot of people that we've talked about it. I remember sitting down with one man a few months ago, and I said, there is so much to be done for God, and it's just irritating because you'll read in the newspaper that $1 million was given to this and $1 million was given to that, and some of it is silliness. You know, you can go to a house and you walk in and you look at something on the wall. And you're like, whoa. And then you find out that they paid $2 million or $2.5 million for that piece of trash. You're like, you know what? I should get in that business. I can make something that stupid. You should have called me. I could throw something. I could have had my 3-year-old or 4-year-old throw finger paint up against the wall. But sometimes you look at that and you say, man, they're investing money so haphazardly. It's silliness. But yet, we do the same thing with our time. I can't imagine wasting my time on a video game. Now, some of you get in there, oh, you know, you don't understand the skills. All right? Well, I don't know what skill you're getting, but I have more to do with my life than sit there pushing little buttons. And it's not saying that we can't have a time of relaxing. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, that I believe that God wants us to have times of enjoyment, but that don't consider that enjoyment. That's a waste of time that should be invested in something else. We shouldn't waste time in silliness. I mean, there are souls to be saved. There's the Bible I can read. There's prayer for our church, and there's prayer for our missionaries. There's other things that we can do and invest our time. But in silliness? In silliness? You know, my pet rock collection? Or this or that? It's just, sometimes it's just silliness. Most are not, and as we said, there is, and the Bible does tell us about enjoyment and having a time of relaxation. But most of us are not burdened with the label of workaholic. You're like, you just don't understand. That's just a break for me because I just work so hard. No, Most of us are not burdened with that life. Some maybe, but we are to invest our time wisely. Remember, I talked about Jonathan Edwards. We read resolution number 5. Resolution number 50. Remember, he was 18 years old. Resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. I'm like, how? He was 18. Yep. That was written in 1723 when he was 18 years old. Resolution number 41 was written in January 11th in 1723. He said, resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, every week, every month, and every year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. Are you getting this, young people? Here's an 18-year-old, and we sit back and we read Jonathan Edwards, and we say, why did God use him? You know why? You're reading it. That's why. Because as a young man, he said, I will not squander what God has given me. I will invest it wisely. And that's why later in his life, he did experience God's moving in churches. Remember, he had great revivals in the church. Eventually they kicked him out and he went out and he ministered to the Indians. If you read his life, he ministered to the Indians and he was out there. He was planning to die out there, but they got a hold of him. Out there, when he was out with the Indians, and they asked him to come back and be president of Princeton University. The first time they asked him, he said no. He said, I got too much to do. Now, he was out there with the Indians, but he wanted to write some theological books, and he wanted to write some things. He said, no, I want to finish it. Finally, they said, you are... They said this to him. They got a hold of him and said, you are the man of the hour. We will let you write, but we want you back here. And so even when he thought his life was ended, when the church had sent him away and he was out there with the Indians, here at the end of his life, he died being president of Princeton University, training ministers to go out, investing. What was he doing? He was investing into them so that they would go out and they would preach the gospel. His life was focused on investing what God had been given him. There are 168 golden hours each week. The average person spends about 56 hours sleeping, about 24 of those hours in eating, personal hygiene, 50 hours of those either working, driving to work. And that means there are about 35 hours of discretionary time left over. It's about 5 hours a day. So where are you investing those hours, your discretionary hours? If I would follow you around for 10 days, I could tell you what is most important in your life. Why? All I'd have to do for 10 days is watch your discretionary hours. And you know what I'd know? What's important to you. Because you know what? The sleep or the food or the going to work and all the other things. Hey, that's just the routine we got to get in. But you do have a choice on some things. And when you have a choice, what do you choose? Oh, you know what? I got a little bit of extra time. You fill it in. That's what's most important. So that's what you're investing in. How's your return? Is it okay? Jonathan Edwards, he realized that I'm supposed to be sending off and investing in the future. I should be investing in heavenly things. There was a study of 1,500 households at the University of Michigan, and they found that mothers working outside the home spend an average of 11 minutes a day during weekdays and 30 minutes a day on weekends with their children. Fathers working spend an average of 8 minutes a day during the weekday and 14 minutes on weekends. So what's most important for those parents with their discretionary time? I can tell you what is not important. Their children. And that's why their children are killing each other. Even this week, my wife and I were talking about it either this morning or last night. You know, that stewardess that was found dead in Gary. You know what the detectives said this week? They really believe it was the daughter and her boyfriend. They knew there was a man, and they were tracking him down, but they found out he was the boyfriend of her daughter. But why do we have all this? Why do we have this craziness? Because now parents are like, man, can we vote to have K-3 too? We need to have an early childhood development program in our state. I mean, can't you take them at 6 months? They have no problem with it. Take our kids, get them out of our hair, do something with them. And then when they come back and they don't care at all for them. Like, what's wrong with our kids? You ever been there? Visiting? There's something wrong with our children today. Yeah, could you take them? Oh yeah, take them. Could you take them for 3 weeks? They don't want them. And that's the result of their investing. The investing of their time is in everything else but what is truly important. Have you ever heard an excuse from her dad or mom say, well, I don't have a lot of time to spend with my family, but the little time I do, I try to have some quality time. Now, I understand somewhat of the phrase, but quality time is kind of a misnomer. Because doesn't all time have the same quality? I mean, is there 1 minute that's like, ooh, that's a bad minute? Oh, you know what? You're just having a lot of that quantity time there. You know, and that's just kind of worthless, but I do quality time. Like, their minutes are more important than mine. It would be, in essence, like saying, you know what? There's quality money and there's not so quality money. And I hand you $100 bill and you're like, whoa, that's wrinkled. And so I pull out a crisp new $5 bill, like, oh, now that's quality. Now, give me that quality dollar there. Now, you would say, ho, oh, something wrong in there. See, there's something wrong with you. Well, in the same way, we've kind of bought into some of these things, like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, there is. There's quality time and quantity time. Well, all time is valuable. All time is valuable. And so you're using your time somewhere. So invest it. And what we should do is look at our life. Did you notice what Jonathan Edwards said at 18? I will look at my days. I will look at my weeks. I will look at my months. I will look at my years. And I will evaluate them. And then, guess what? You will know what's taking your time. Some of you would be shocked to chart your time. You'll know what's gobbling it up. You'll know right away. So we know the T is treasure, the I is invest, the M is manage. Manage. You know, there's an entire field of study called time management. In almost every business in America, consultants are hired to teach. Busy executives are brought in and they're taught how to better manage their time. Time management is a hot topic. I mean, you can find books galore on time management. In fact, it's kind of a buzzword of today's generation. You have post-it notes, to-do lists, checklists to calendars, appointment books, electronic organizers. We used to have Palm Pilots. They went away because they weren't good enough. And now, you know, you got your day timers, the Franklin planners, that will help you assign priorities, clarify values, set goals, plan daily. All of this. Seminars, all of this. Books. And yet, look at America. Most Americans are the worst time managers in the world. Because the only reason they want to manage time is to get more money. That's why the executives, that's why they're all doing it, because they want to get more money. Or the only other reason they want to manage their time is so that on the weekend they can just go and goof off. That's what it is. It's not necessarily to manage time with godly principles. And so we must look at God and say, God, what do you want us to do? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogue of Galilee. Here they come to Jesus and they say, no, 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 you got to stay. And guess what? Jesus was a manager of time. Did you hear what he told them? No, no, no. There are things I must do. And I have to go to that other city. Sorry. This was the time allotted for right here. So he was managing time. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And it goes on. And a verse that we know in Luke chapter 12, normally we quote in Matthew 6, but he goes through this. And he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is he telling us in that passage about seeking God first? He's telling us to learn how to manage things. How do we manage things? We make priorities. We make priorities. That's how you manage something. You say, what is important to invest my time in? I'm managing my time, so I will set priorities, because God tells me that I need to put as a number one priority seeking the kingdom of God and seeking Him first. It's priorities. The Bible uses another word instead of managing your time. It speaks of, in the book of Ephesians, redeeming your time. Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeem means to buy up. And the word for time is also defined as opportunity. So what is Paul telling us? To buy up or purchase our opportunities. Remember, those of you, this is showing some age here. Remember the blue light special? Oh yeah, man. I shopped at the greatest. I mean, I was uppity when I was growing up. And so, man, you'd walk into that really. I mean, it. I can't even think of the name of it because it's so. It was such a high dollar store, that blue light place. But you would walk in, and all of a sudden, over the speaker, you'd hear, "No shoppers. The next 15 minutes, white wife beaters are on sale for the next 15 minutes." And man, just all, boom, my elbows are going like, "Ah, man, I'm going to get it." All right, and then you're like, "Oh." But if you were just like, you know what, I don't know, maybe I'll, they'll announce it again. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, that blue light special. And then all of the store, they used to have a little cart they'd push around. And this high dollar store, I can't remember, something like, like a Carson Perry. I mean, it was just way up there. I can't remember the name of that store. But they pushed that cart around, and that blue light would be going. You could see it everywhere. And man, you would just be rushing because you didn't want to miss that opportunity. What was it? They were trying to make it a priority to buy up because it was a limited quantity. Limited opportunity. And we wanted to buy up. I've been reading some from Jonathan Edwards. This is his 19th resolution. All right, we read number 5. We read number 50. This is number 19. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I hear the trumpet call. What was he saying? Right in front of him, he was keeping the second coming right there at the forefront. He kept the second coming of the Lord right there because he said, you know what? I'm supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. And when the trumpet sounds, I want the Lord to be seeing me active in his service. And so I will manage my time. I will prioritize. The phrase walk circumspectly means to be constantly looking around to make the most of every opportunity. You know, it's kind of like a running back, and all of us could think of different running backs that we've known through the history of time. Okay? And basically now, that's all you want to do is think back in the history of NFL. It's so effeminized right now. All right, but and you when you think back to football and these running backs, what were they looking for? The good running backs could see that they would interview people afterwards and they'd say, I don't know how this guy could see holes. But they would see that hole and they'd just shoot through what? That opportunity. And take it. They would shoot through those opportunities. They weren't going to miss those opportunities. And that's the idea of walking circumspectly. I'm looking for opportunities to fill the priorities of my life. And what's the priority? To seek His kingdom first. All right, so then the last one. We said T is treasure, I is invest, M is manage. And then we have the E. What's the E? Enjoy. Enjoy. It says in Mark chapter 6, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Notice what, remember what I started out with Jesus? That it never seemed like he was in a hurry. Here, he was coming down. He only had a little over 3 years to accomplish what God wanted. That's a lot more, or it's a lot less time than we have here. You know, most of us, I mean, if we only had 3 years, man, we'd be focused and we'd have it all. We'd have calendars. We'd have it all mapped out. But Jesus, man, it seemed like time was his friend. And here he is with the disciples and they're busy. And sometimes even the disciples get all bent out of shape. They're like, hey, we got to do this. We got to do this. Hey. Why don't we come apart? Rest a while. Like, Jesus, don't you understand? No. I think he was teaching a principle. To enjoy, too. And I think when we have the proper perspective of time, when we have God's perspective, when we have the Bible's perspective, you see, we're not wasting it on silliness. We're investing it in the right things. So then, when there is a margin of time, we can enjoy it. Why? Because you didn't squander it. You never see Jesus squandering time. He wasn't squandering it. He wasn't wasting it. He was enjoying it. You know, there's always somewhere else you can be. You could always spend, especially when it comes to maybe family or when you're trying to do something in the area of soul winning or Bible reading or prayer, you know, it seems like there's always something pressing. Well, I just got to get this done. And then, you know, I think I'll pray. No. You know, God, when we manage our time properly, we can sit and we can enjoy prayer. You know, so for some, prayer is not even enjoyable. It's just this list. And I got to get through it because I got this and this and this. You can't even enjoy, you can't, as the Bible says, you can't sit in Psalm 1. You can't sit and meditate day and night in the Word of God. You can't enjoy the Word of God. Why? Because I got to do this and this. There's no enjoyment in God. And what you're going to find, and this is the devil's lie. The devil's lie is that when it comes to time, you know, put that in, do that. But these other things, they are really enjoyable. But what you'll find is when you have God's perspective, you can enjoy time with God. Nobody on their deathbed ever said, "Oh, man, I wish that I'd spent more time at work." No. Now, some people, you know, it could be. There are some people that maybe would say, "Man, I wish I would just had one more cheeseburger." All right, there are some people, and maybe that would be it. Like, "Oh, just one more. I could have got it." But I've never, and it used to be that dying is kind of going back. Now they have the hospice, you know, that people will go and they kind of make it comfortable. And that's the way it was many hundreds of years ago. Usually when someone wasn't going to die, they'd bring them to the home and then they'd have their last words. And usually those times were very important and people would mark them down. It was very important because everything kind of came to focus and they said, "Man, what is important now?" Well, we should live every day that way. Every day is important. It's not just, you know, how do I want to die? Well, let's live that way now. You know, I shouldn't get to the place where I'm dead and then I look back and say, "Oh man, I wish I had." No. You know, a lot of people are on overload. We spend, these are just silly things, we spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail. 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are busy or are not answering. 5 years of our lives waiting for people who are trying to do too much and are late for meetings. You know, we have all kinds of technology. We're piled on and stretched to the limit society. We're rushed, chronically late, chronically exhausted. And it comes to the end, you're like, I just like a minute. Well, the Bible instructs us when it comes to time, we should enjoy it. We should enjoy it. We should, and I think it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of managing time. It's a matter of prioritizing things. And all of that should be done with God's Word in perspective. Most people, they read a book on time management and they're some don't understand it. That person in time management probably wrote it for some business executive. So watch out with that. They're not thinking about godly principles. So make sure that those principles line up with God's Word. Time management is only good if it follows God's management of time. And so we need to make sure that, and God says, it's okay to enjoy some things. It's okay to have some time with our family. You don't have to feel guilty spending time with your family. You don't have to feel guilty saying, "You know what, I just want some time to pray. It just seems like I have this and this." No. Make a priority. What's the priority? God. Kingdom of God first, seeking the things that make for eternity's sake. That we sing the song with eternity's values in view, Lord. Why do we sing that? Because it should be that I'm looking off and saying, what matters as far as time for eternity? And it shouldn't be that we're slovenly. No, I work. And I will do that. But then when they come and they say, "Hey, you know what? This weekend you could have some extra time. You can make some bonus money." You weigh it. All right, I'm going to seek God first. I got some ministries. Yeah, usually Saturday I spend some extra time with my kids, so I'd have to chuck my ministries. I know the answer right there. It's real easy. You say, well, but I have to have that money because I could give more. Oh, giving's important, but you manage your time and you do it biblically. And when you do it biblically, everything makes sense. And that's why even as a young person, as you grow up and you're seeking God and saying, "God, what should I do with my life? Because that is time." There are certain jobs I'd never consider. I wouldn't be a steward or stewardess. Oh, you say, "Oh, but you know what? I could fly around the world and I could witness to people on the plane." Because, you know, that's part of, I'm giving the word out. So how will you have a family? I was thinking that, you know, we'll just work that out whenever. So where are you going to settle in? I don't know, because, you know, a lot of times you're only home, you know, a couple days a month. So will you have a good marriage then? Will you have a good family? Will you have a ministry? See, we line it up biblically in time management. Time, we only have so much of it. And when you get to the end of your life, you say that person is on their deathbed and you come walking up and now their kids, they won't even come and visit them. You've been to some of the nursing homes. You've been to some of the retirement homes. They won't even come and visit them. They don't want to be near them. Because that person put themselves first all their life. It comes to the end of their life and maybe they had, you know, maybe they flew around the world. They're not talking about that on the deathbed, are they? What are they talking about? Well, I wish my kids would come. I wish this. Well, wait, didn't you get to see China? It's not really important then, is it? Oh, what about on the shores of Madagascar? Nah, they're not thinking about it then. Yeah, it's nice to travel, but it's all in perspective, isn't it? Some years ago, there was an energetic young man. He began as a clerk in a hardware store. Now, like many old-time, and this was many years ago, many old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars of items that were obsolete or they were seldom used by customers. And the young man was smart enough to know that a thriving business couldn't carry tons of inventory. So he proposed a sale to get rid of all the stuff. The owner was reluctant, but finally he agreed. And he set up a table in the middle of the store to sell off a few of the old items. Every product was priced at 10 cents. The sale was a huge success. The young man got permission to run a second sale. It too went over just as well as the first one. And this gave the young clerk an idea. Why not open a store that would be only nickel and dime items? He could run the store. His boss could supply the capital. The young man went to his boss and he's like, that'd never go. That plan will never work. You can't find enough items to sell at a nickel and dime. The young man was disappointed. Finally, he quit. And he started his own business. His name was F.W. Woolworth. Years later, his old boss said this. As near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. It was a bad investment on the boss's part. There was many years ago, there was a man, he had a friend, and his friend's name was Bruce, and Bruce was offered a chance to invest in something new at the time called Kentucky Fried Chicken. Bruce said, oh, no way, no thanks, and instead he invested in a thing called Prairie U Drive. Now, you've never heard of it? All right, I hadn't either, okay? And the man said he kicked himself the rest of his life because nobody ever heard of Prairie U Drive, but everybody still to today is thinking about KFC chicken. And now Tony, oh, Tony's right there. Oh, yeah. Woo. Almost got a huge amen right there. Now, why do I give those investment bombs? Well, because we squander and we pick bad choices sometimes with our money. And we do the same thing with our time daily. We pick those bombs, those investment bombs, and we turn around and we say, boy, that was really dumb. Well, you know what? Then don't invest there. Stop it. Stop investing there. and let's take our time and use it wisely. Heads bowed.